Well, happy Father's Day to all the fathers with us today. I've been a father for a long time now, not as long as some of you, but have four daughters, and I've learned some things about rearing children. You can sum it up by saying they're a lot of trouble. And I know that children don't like to hear that, but they take most of your time, most of your energy, all of your money, and all of your patience. And when they leave you old, broke, and senile, and white-headed. And then when they grow up and leave home, just when you think you're going to get your life back, and I know that's not a very popular phrase at this moment right now, but just when you think you're going to get your life back, they come back. And as Bill Cosby said, they bring more with them. So, would you advise people not to have children? We're talking about freedoms. We're in the second half of a lesson we began last Sunday morning. Freedom in Christ is an incredible blessing, but it must be disciplined. One of the purposes of law is to impose discipline on those who don't or won't discipline themselves. In an ideal world, we wouldn't need laws. Now, you have to think about that a little bit. In an ideal world, we wouldn't need laws. If everyone loved and respected others and put the welfare of others before our own, you could live without laws. If we would love one another, you don't have to have laws. That's the fulfillment of laws. But unfortunately, we don't live in an ideal world, do we? Can you imagine what it would be like to get out on I-45 if there were no speed laws? It's bad enough with them, isn't it? So a mature person disciplines his freedom so that he won't harm himself and he won't harm others. God has made it possible, interestingly, he's made it possible for us to both satisfy all of law's requirements and be free at the same time. Now, that's quite a task. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to our sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And so the contrast between living according to the sinful nature and living according to the Spirit is our mantra as Christians. It is our guiding principle. To live by the flesh means I do what I feel like doing, regardless of anybody else, regardless of consequences. To live by the Spirit means that I follow the law that gives freedom. And that is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when you have done that, you have fulfilled the law, he said. And so God has made it possible for us to satisfy all of law's requirements and yet to be free at the same time. But we need to learn. We must learn how to discipline ourselves. And the Bible uses several phrases for that, walking in the light or walking according to the Spirit or a couple of those phrases. And so there are some practical things that Paul gives us that we can use as guidelines to help us discipline our freedoms. And he wrote these primarily to the church at Corinth. And if you know anything about Corinth, you know it was a port city and it was wicked, and they lived fast and loose, Anything went in Corinth, anything you had the money to do or big enough to do, you could get by with doing. And so he writes to a church there at Corinth, and they are in an incredibly free, quote, environment. And there is every sin imaginable there. And it's practiced openly in many cases. And so he writes to these Christians and he tells them how to discipline their freedom and maintain the spirit of peace and the bond of unity all at the same time. How are we who have been redeemed by grace through faith, apart from works of law, the consequence of that, one of the consequences of that being that we have been given freedom, how are we going to coexist with one another, love one another, be in harmony with one another, be in the same family, and still yet have these freedoms? And we talked about last time, it would seem to be a real simple solution to make up some laws to control those freedoms and to go back under law. And that's exactly what the human tendency is to do. But he writes to the Ephesians and he says, for freedom you have been set free. God is glorified only in the environment of freedom of choice, where you have the freedom to act. And he's not going to take that away from you, and he doesn't want us as Christians to take that away from ourselves or from one another. And so we have freedom. We have to learn how to discipline that freedom, and Paul will give a threefold principle test, if you will, to the church at Corinth for using their liberties. And the first one is it lawful? There are some acts which are not lawful in and of themselves, inherently. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there are some acts in and of themselves that are not freedom. And so the first principle is it lawful? Is it in fact freedom? And this is a test that helps us to determine, is this in fact a liberty? You handle liberty one way in your life. You handle law another way in your life. And if we have been set free for freedom in the Corinthian Christians in our scripture reading, it had evidently become a common saying there, everything is permissible. And that's what they were saying to one another. Everything is permissible. And so Paul will start out these arguments by saying, everything is permissible, but, and then he'll give you a qualifier of it. And the first one is it lawful? There are some things that are not open for Christians to do. There are some things that are off limits for us. And if we're going to really be able to discipline our freedom, if we're really going to be able, and he says here that people who practice, live like this are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. If we're really serious about inheriting the kingdom of God, we've got to get personally serious about limiting our freedoms in the way that God tells us to, disciplining our freedoms. And so the test that helps us to determine whether or not it's the liberty is it lawful? Is it in fact lawful for me to do? Is it acceptable for me as a Christian? And then secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he gives us a test to determine how this is going, this act that you're considering. First of all, you determine, is it a liberty or not? And then the second thing is, you have to ask yourself, will it enslave me? Will it enslave me? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything or brought under the power of anything. Now you stop and think about that a moment. And then add this layer to it. Every single sin that you can conceive of is addictive. There's not one sin that you can think of that is not addictive. If it wasn't addictive, you could just break it like that and go on. But because the nature of sin is that it gets deep down inside of us and it creates desires within us that grow ever more powerful the more we become involved in it, then it's really a difficult things for us to deal with in our life. And whenever we stop and ask ourselves, and I'm saying this is a test that immature people won't pass. Because everybody thinks, whenever I'm thinking about something, whether or not I should practice this in my life, whether or not this is the right thing for me to do, and I ask myself, will this enslave? Then an immature person is automatically going to say, well, it might for some people, but what? Not me. Not me. Do you think there's ever been anybody that ever started out with a desire to be addicted to any particular sin? Whenever they started out? Do you think there's anybody that ever started out and said, I want to be an alcoholic? It just doesn't start that way. It starts with people saying, well, I know, I see some people are affected that way, but it won't be me. Well, you know, that's the interesting thing about principles. Principles will only work if you have maturity. And if you're immature or you have this agenda in your life, it's hard not to believe what you want to believe. And you can tell yourself and you can fully persuade yourself, it will never affect me this way. But the second test is, will it enslave? And that test is to help you determine how it will affect you. And then the third test, does it edify? 1 Corinthians 10:23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Or the King James Version says expedient. And the word means to bring together. And then he continues in 1 Corinthians 10:23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. And the word means, when you use the word construction or constructive, what are you thinking of? You're building something, right? Not everything builds up. Not everything, and it's a word used to build a house. Not everything, some things tear down rather than building up. And so does it edify? And that's a test to determine how it affects your brother. And you really get to the level of maturity when you are able to apply this test. Because we want to think in this life that everything, every decision that I make is my business and it's nobody else's business. And if that's your attitude, then you'll fail this test. But God said we not only have to take into consideration, is it lawful and how will it affect me? We also, as Christians, have a responsibility to take into consideration, how is it going to affect my brother? If my brother sees me doing this or he knows that I'm involved in this, how is it going to affect him? And the truth is that it very well may discourage him or cause him to become involved in something that he can't handle, and he might lose his soul over it. And God says, I'll hold you responsible for that. That's pretty serious, isn't it? It takes a maturity. You see why so many people want laws? Show me where it says in the Bible that I can't do this. Show me where it says I have to do this. We want these laws. Because these principles, they require a lot of us, don't they? They require maturity of us. And we're kind of big on taking a law and working it down and finding a loophole somewhere, aren't we? Finding a way where, well, it doesn't say exactly this, you know, and we work it, but a principle. It's for mature people. Therefore, we test all things. We hate what is evil. And we cling to what is good. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Boy, that's the practice of life. You want a principle that will guide you in life? Hate evil. Cling to what's good. Boy, that's a principle that will take you in the direction that God wants your life to go. And then we develop this attitude in addition to these three test, if you will, principles that we apply to things that we're considering doing, we develop the attitude regarding our freedom that we do not use it selfishly. which is our natural inclination, but rather we use our freedom, quote, to serve one another in love. That's the way we view our freedom. But you see, we want to talk about our rights. And we get really distressed about our rights. Galatians 5:3 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, use it to serve one another in love." That's a completely different attitude than the world has about freedom, isn't it? Freedom is all about me and mine and my rights and what you can't tell me what to do and what not to do. But he says that's not the way that I want you as Christians to think about your freedom. I want you to think about your freedom in this way. How can I use my freedom to benefit my brothers? That completely puts it on another plane, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, "Though I am free," Paul said, "and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." That's how he used his freedom. Not for his own personal selfishness. But he says, nobody can claim me. I'm free. And he was a Roman citizen, so he was, in fact, free. He was as free as any human could be at that point. But he says, I use my freedom in this way. I make myself a slave to others so that I might win some. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, Paul concludes, "Nobody should seek his own good but the good of others." You see, he's given us freedom. He wants us to be free. But he doesn't want us to use our freedom the way that our fleshly nature tells us to use our freedoms. He says, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." That's freedom. That's our view of freedom as Christians. That's our responsibilities that we have as Christians. You probably have heard about the two young boys who were brothers who were arguing over who would get the last cookie. And the mother walked in and said, "Well, boys, what would Jesus do?" And they both agreed that Jesus would give the cookie to somebody else. And so the mother smiled as she walked out, having solved the problem, and then she heard the oldest boy turn to the youngest one and say, "You be Jesus." You see, that's kind of the way we feel, isn't it? I like for you to be like Jesus. I like for you to have the attitude of serving others, because that means I'm going to get my way. When the day comes that we as Christians are not so concerned about our rights and our freedoms and what we think that other people, how we think other people should treat us, the world's going to change. And the church will change. And it is. Isn't it a great thing to live in a fellowship where people serve one another? Well, I mean, this last week in our vacation Bible school, we just had a house full of folks here. You were here serving this community and serving other people. Going to have a family retreat this upcoming weekend. Lots of people are serving. Using their time, their free time, taking vacation time so that they can serve others. It's an incredible thing to live in the midst of people who serve one another. Freedom is God's gift to you, and He can be glorified only in the environment and atmosphere of freedom. But you have to decide what you're going to do with your freedom. Freedom will kill you if you don't discipline it. The answer is not return to law. The answer is not satisfy your own selfish desires, but the answer is to use our freedom to serve others in love. What God has given you, the gift of freedom, and what you do with it is the gift that you give back to God. To be sure, not everyone is going to follow God's instructions, not going to follow Christ's example regarding freedom. You can't change that. There's only one thing you can change. Will you? Will you use your freedom the way that God instructs us as Christians to? Think about that while we stand and sing.